Every 3 years, the gospel passage that you just heard from John chapter 6 is the gospel passage used for the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, today's solemnity, Corpus Christi. And not a cycle of the readings has gone by over the years when I recall vividly the first time that I had to preach on this gospel after having proclaimed it at my first parish assignment, only ordained 2 weeks. And a man came up to me after Mass, sobbing. And he said, "Father, when you're done greeting the people, may I have a word?" I said, "Sure." So, of course, I was thinking, boy, I said, "I've only been doing this for 2 weeks, and I'm already, you know, people are already crying. This is not a good sign. It's not a good way to start." So he pulled me aside, and he said to me, "Father, my name is Bowling." And I said, "Nice to meet you." He says, "I've been attending Catholic Mass with my wife for the last 6 years. And I said, "Great." And he says, "But I'm not Catholic." And I said, "I figured." And he said, "Father, I want to receive the Eucharist. Give it to me now." And I said, "Excuse me?" And he says, "Father, I heard the gospel, I heard your message, I want the Eucharist now." And I said, "Well, it's not that simple. Because, Father, I'm willing to prove to you that I am as well catechized as any person in your pews. And I will prove it to you that I know exactly what is going on here with this Eucharist." And I said, "All right." He says, "Can I come in to talk to you tomorrow, Monday?" "Sure." He sat down in my office for 90 minutes and gave to me one of the most beautiful explanations of why the Eucharist is in fact substantially and really the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And it was almost like a moment where it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I could never have expected even a seminarian with 3 years of theology to be able to go for 90 minutes nonstop explaining. And it wasn't just intellectual, and it wasn't just merely devotional. This man had come face to face with the reality, and the words that got him and said were Jesus' own words here. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." He said, "Father, I was so convicted by those words because I've been sitting in the pews now for 5 years, 6 years with my wife, and every time at communion she would get to go up and I would not, out of respect for the fact that I am not a believer, but I believe now and I want life. I want the life of Christ within me." And he said, "Father, and I fear that as Jesus said, unless I eat his body and drink his blood, I will not have life within me." I thought to myself, wow. I mean, I was almost looking for, like, you know, the hidden cameras. I said, who is this guy? Right? But unbelievable faith. Well, we met 2 more times and I confirmed him. Gave him his first communion. Quickest RCIA I've ever done. But the man could have probably have taught it. I mean, he was very well, he knew exactly all the 7 sacraments, he knew the 10 commandments, he knew the Beatitudes, he knew the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was impressed. He even knew subtle points of Catholic theology, which are not even obvious to most church-going Catholics. I was very impressed. But it wasn't because this guy was just really smart. He knew that the key to unlocking the rest of his life lay in his actual participation, as St. Paul says in the second reading, in the body and blood of Christ. He said, "I will never really be truly a part of Christ, participating in his body, unless I can eat his blood, eat his body, and drink his blood." I know of another story of a woman who is now a dear friend of mine. She's a consecrated virgin for the Diocese of Harrisburg. She used to take her kids, when she was a Mennonite, up to the grotto of Our Lady of Lourdes behind Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg. I don't know many of you have been there. She thought it was a national park. You know, just a nice place, you know, where you could walk and, you know, and stroll, and she would feed the pigeons and all those different things. And she had no idea that it was a religious place, really. I mean, she always thought that these Catholic statues were just idols to false gods. But one day, she walked into a little chapel up on the hill where the Blessed Sacrament was exposed for adoration all afternoon from 12 to 5. And she saw one young man in there kneeling, praying. And she came in, and she said immediately, it was as if the Holy Spirit rushed over her, and she knew she was in the presence of God. She even took off her shoes like Moses and kissed the ground. She said, literally, "My Lord and my God." Now, what on earth would instruct a Mennonite woman to have any conception whatsoever? She didn't even know what to call the Eucharist. So after an hour passed by, she went down the hill to the seminary, and there was a priest standing on the front step. And she says, "Excuse me, sir, do you have anything to do with that chapel up there on the hill?" He says, "Yes." And she says, "Well, what do you say about who's in the chapel?" And he says, "It's very interesting you say who, not what. Very interesting. How did you know to say who?" "Father, there's someone in there." "Well, there's always someone in there." No, I don't mean another human being. "There is someone in there." And he said, "It's Jesus." She goes, "Yes. Yes, I thought it was." She says, "How did you know that?" He goes, "Are you Catholic?" "No, I'm Mennonite." "You're Mennonite? My goodness." He says, "Father, I want to be a part of the church that makes that happen." He says, "Well, you just came to the front door." She had no idea she was talking to the late Monsignor Rolchin, the rector of the seminary. He gave her private instruction for 6 months. Now she's a full-time seamstress at the seminary. Her entire life was changed with this encounter with the living God, substantially and really present in the Eucharist. Some of the pilgrims who accompanied me to England a couple of weeks ago are here today, and we all acknowledge that this trip that we took, this pilgrimage, really brought home for us, among many things, this tremendous realization about the real presence. So many in England defected to the Church of England, and for a variety of reasons. It's mostly out of weakness and political expediency. No real malice against the Church, I suspect. But to see the relics of priests who were hung, drawn, and quartered, rather than to give up access to the Eucharist and the Mass, was awe-inspiring. And it wasn't just one or two or three, it was literally hundreds who would actually prefer to be hung, drawn, and quartered. And if you don't know what dying like that means, look it up, because it is very gruesome, and I will not explain it in front of children. It will give them nightmares. Rather than give up the Eucharist, they preferred to die an ignominious death by this most cruel form of torture than to give up access to the Eucharist. It wasn't just a political statement for these priests. I mean, these priests were ordained at this time. They were ordained in Louvain, Belgium, Rome, Italy, and many in Paris, France. They returned to England because it was knowing it was illegal to be a priest. Not just to exercise priestly ministry, but just being a priest was an act of treason. And they knew that their life expectancy on the ground upon arriving on the shores of Great Britain at the cliffs of Dover, as many of them came through in Southampton, was no more than 2 weeks before they would be found, hung, drawn, and quartered. And yet, it is really a juxtaposition. It can be juxtaposed very well against the casualness, the neglect, the indifference, at times the sacrilege, by those of us who have such easy access to the Eucharist. I talk sometimes to individuals who have left the church, and I say, why did you leave the Catholic Church? They said, Father, I wasn't being fed. And I said, you weren't being fed. Did you go to Mass? Oh yes, every Sunday. And what I discover is that what had become central to them was the homily. That's not Catholic. The homily is not the high point of the Mass. It never has been, and it never will. The high point of the Mass is the consecration of the Eucharist and its worthy reception by the people of God. We save the best for last. I know, I've sat through bad homilies too. These days, my mom says, if you hear one, it's your own fault, son. I get it. I mean, I've only been ordained 10 years a priest. In my whole lifespan, I'm 38. I've spent many more years yet having been a layman in the pews like you, listening to homilies, than I have been giving them. I know. But it's not about the homily. And I often ask these people, I said, you know, if you really said you weren't being fed, are you saying that implicitly you do not believe in the real presence? Because that food will always be there, consistently available to you, irrespective of the priest's preaching capacity or lack thereof. If you really believe in the real presence, like this seamstress I mentioned, like this man bowling I mentioned, in a way, I mean, the homily is important, and I'm not trying to discount the importance of proper preparation and preaching and execution of homilies, but at the end of the day, we always leave Mass with a gift greater than we could ever bring. See, people come to Mass at a time to the consumerist attitude. I don't get anything out of Mass. Did you receive Holy Communion? Well, yeah. And that doesn't matter? That doesn't count? You received God. What more do you want? And you see, there's this whole consumerist attitude, and I say, by the way, why are you going to Mass to get anyway? Have you ever thought about coming to Mass to give? To thank? To adore? To praise? To make petition? Or is it all about just getting stuff? I wonder who's at the center of all those ideas. Me. Getting things. And this is really precisely the hunger, actually, we should be developing for the Eucharist. Not just to get, but to participate. To be really genuinely a member of the body and blood of the Lord. That body and blood is perpetuated in the life of the church. There are many, many stories I could tell to go on, but I think you're quite adept to the point. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. I suppose we could conclude by just saying this. You can divide the world into two groups. Those who believe in the real presence and those who don't. That's one way of dividing the world. Those who believe and those who don't. Our Lord is uncompromising in his words. This is from John's Gospel. Did you realize that in spite of the fact that parables are used, figures are used in over 40 instances in the other three Gospels, John's Gospel contains zero parables. Jesus does not speak figuratively here. He speaks in no uncertain terms. And they are convicting words. But these are the words that brought individuals, like I mentioned earlier, to faith in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of a club of being exclusive, but it's an invitation for all, universally, hence the word Catholic, to be participants. Let us pray that our own devotion to the Eucharist, our belief and sincere commitment to living a life in conformity with the sacred mysteries we receive, will be translated into a zeal to bring many more others to know the Lord in the breaking of the bread. For in the Eucharist, it is no longer bread and wine, only his body and blood. O Mary, conceived without sin.